CoVax that are featured. All right.
Good morning and welcome. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning that we are able to gather together in worship, able to gather together both in person and online. And we thank you for each one that has come to be a part of the service. Lord, we pray that as we continue in worship and as we look to your word, we're starting a brand new series, Lord. I pray it would be meaningful and helpful to each one that is listening this morning, that it applies some very basic but practical truths in each one of our lives. Lord, I pray that in whatever capacity people are struggling today, that they will hear a word from you today that will ease that discomfort, that would ease any fear, that would ease any anxiety, that, Lord, that you would once again reassure us as your people that you are in our midst, that you continue to be faithful, that your mighty arm is involved in each and every aspect of our lives, and you are guiding us to your plan and to your purposes. And Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to your leading, your guidance. We pray that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, and you would grant us wisdom in the days that lie ahead. And Lord, that we as a community of faith would continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ at a time when many people are wondering what tomorrow is even going to hold. We know from Scripture. We know from the truth of, you know, our lives as we live them out in fulfillment of following you and worshiping you and having made that commitment and that decision to follow you, that, Lord, that we have an eternal hope that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we pray that today we would be reminded of that truth, that we would be reminded that you are with us, that we would be reminded that you hold the future and our lives in your hands. So, Lord, as we move forward this morning, as we start this new series, we pray that you would indeed touch someone's heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. As I said, we are starting a brand new series this morning, and it's a five-part series, and we're part of life groups. So if you have your life group notes, if you've received those, or if you've gotten them from the website, or you know, from the MailChimp thing on Saturday, I hope you're ready to take some notes. And I'm going to warn you, in the days that lie ahead, I'm starting to get away from a lot of notes, okay? So I'm going to challenge people to listen a little bit more and to kind of wait for the clue. So I'm not going to give you all the life group material and make it easy for you, because we're going to try and challenge you a little bit more about what we're reading, what we're studying, and what it means for our lives, because this is really important stuff, okay? Very, very important stuff. So as we start this series, I want to ask, you know, maybe a simple question, maybe a difficult question for some of you, but have you ever wondered, you know, can God actually use me? Can God actually do something, you know, through me? Can God, you know, do something of eternal value through me? For some people, that's almost an irrelevant question. That never really comes to mind. We're just trying to manage our days, you know, in one way or another, in order to just get through the end of the day. And for others, it's an important question, because maybe you feel a tug towards something, or you feel a tug towards ministry, or you feel a tug towards helping other people, and you kind of realize you can't do it in your own strength. You kind of realize that there's just something deficient, or you're going to need some kind of, you know, help. And you're looking for divine empowerment, or you're looking for divine help of some kind or other. And for most of us, when we think about, can God actually use me, we start thinking about our talents and our abilities. And we start thinking, you know, well, I'm not really that smart, or I'm not really that educated, or I'm not really, you know, gifted in this particular area. I'm not really good on a platform. I'm not really good speaking to people. And we do all this kind of stuff, right? And already we're kind of out of the gate with all these limitations that we place on ourselves. And I kind of wonder if just placing all those limitations on ourselves really is one of those things that becomes a wall or a barrier in our lives. And God says, I'd love to use you, but stop being in the way. Have you ever felt like you're in God's way? And sometimes I feel like we just have to get out of the way, allow God to use us, and just see how things work out. And, you know, one of the things that gets in the way is, you know, maybe fear or maybe, you know, anxiety or like I said, we just think that we have to go through so many hoops or so many barriers in order that we can get a place where God can say, okay, you're ready to go. Everything's okay. It's about time you got here. I've waited quite a while for you. It's a good thing you know, finally smartened up and got to the place that I needed you to be. And all of those kinds of arguments that happen. And, you know, we sort of undermine, maybe I'm talking about myself here, I'm not really talking about you, but maybe we undermine the way God can use us in our lives. So I'm gonna take us to a really well-known story, but I think it's well-known only in one aspect of it, if I can be fair enough to say that and brave enough to say that. And I'm going to take us to the life of Moses. And the life of Moses is no doubt a fascinating study in how God used this man in an incredible, incredible way. In fact, the entire Bible, you know, the shadow of Moses looms large throughout the entire Bible. He is just a figure to be reckoned with. And you know, even when Jesus was walking the earth, many people were comparing Jesus to Moses. There was no doubt about it. And, you know, so his shadow looms large over the entire Bible. And Moses is a fascinating character study because for the first 40 years, most scholars think that, you know, you can divide his life into three sections of 40 years. 40 years, he was in Egypt and he, you know, was raised under the household of the Pharaoh and he got all the education and the privilege that that kind of lifestyle gave you. And then he, you know, committed murder. He killed an Egyptian. And because of that, he ran. And for 40 years, he ended up in the land of Midian and became a shepherd and sort of ended up in the middle of, you know, proverbially nowhere and became a nobody. And for 40 years, as a shepherd, he lived, you know, this kind of isolated life. And I think for 40 years, his biggest concern is where could he find food and water for his sheep? That's kind of like his big concern for 40 years. So the 40 years of living in Egypt is almost like, you know, such a distant memory in his life. But at about the 80-year age, most scholars think it's about, he's approximately 80 years old. He's out by the mountain, tending to his sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And we all know the story of Moses at the burning bush and how he arrives at this burning bush and, you know, he hears the voice of God and God says, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. And Moses, you know, prostrate before this bush as it's burning, hearing the voice of God. And it's at this burning bush that we have the revelation of the personal name of God, where, you know, it's known academically as the Tetragrammaton and it's the word Yahweh. That is communicated. I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. You know, no one precedes me. No one comes after me. Like all the characteristics of this particular word in Hebrew. In fact, this is the kind of word that Jesus used in the Gospel of John when he said, I am. I am, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the shadow. All of those seven I am statements that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John are all echoes of this burning bush experience with Moses at this time. But, you know, I'm always intrigued with the highlights of the story because most of us, knowing that story for, you know, as long as we've been believers, that's such a powerful story. Imagine experiencing that. But the story that doesn't often get talked about and the part of this beautiful experience that Moses has is we don't often talk about the fact that Moses started complaining. He started resisting what God said to him. Imagine this. The man is like 80 years old, and God is saying, I want you to go back to Egypt. Remember that place you grew up in for the first 40 years of your life? And remember how upset you got that you actually killed an Egyptian because the way they were treating your people, because Moses identified with the slaves in Egypt at the time, and he was mortified at the way they were being treated, and he wished he could do something more to help liberate them. And here is God saying, remember that, and remember the passion you had, but I'm going to send you back there. And Moses starts saying, wait a minute, you're not talking to me, are you? You must be mistaken. It must be somebody else. And there's a part that makes you wonder, was God like hanging out in the bush and saying, you know, I'm going to wait here till the first person shows up, and I'm just going to, you know, kind of do, you know. This was an intentional kind of meeting by God to Moses. Just a very intentional thing. And I could see Moses saying, you know what, I'm past my prime and it's past my time. I don't know about it. I'm 80 years old. I'm past my prime, and I'm past my time. You know, I'm too old for this. No one's going to listen to me. I've been out in the woodshed for 40 years, you know, out here, like, you know, with the sheep and all that stuff. Who's going to believe me, and who's going to want to follow me, and who's going to say, what do you mean God is with you, and God has, you know, empowered you to do some incredible thing beyond your own human capacity. And you know, can we just be brutally honest? I think if it was me, I'd be having the same conversation. I'd be having the same argument. You know, 40 years, I had put that kind of dream and that kind of hope aside, and for 40 years, I said, this isn't, you know, that's a part of my past that I don't think I'm ever going to see fulfilled. And here is God at this 80-year-old, asking him to do something that is absolutely incredible and historically significant. And I could see Moses saying, who am I? Man, there's no way I can do what you're asking me. And in fact, even if I could, nobody's going to believe me. They're going to say, who is it that's sending you? You know, how is God with you? And believing that. And that's a great question in our lives. You know, how many times have we ever said, or we've ever asked the question, how different would my life be if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? That God was like in this decision with me. That, you know, this is going to be a huge trajectory in my life. I don't know, have you ever had a big ask in your life, and the minute, and you know that this thing that's being asked of you is going to change the entire trajectory of your life. And I don't know about you, but there are times when you get the big ask, you know it's going to change the trajectory, you start putting all the doubts in your mind. You start saying, well, if I go and do this, it means I have to, you know, leave family. It means I have to do this. It means financially it's going to do this, and all this kind of stuff. And all the questions and all the resistance comes up about how this big ask. But if somebody was to say to you, you know, would this be a really cool change in your life? Would this be just an incredible experience for you? Would this be something that would really change not only your life, but the betterment of so many other people? You would say, absolutely. But personally, the risk and the things I've got to go through and the changes that would happen in my life, I don't know. There's just too much at stake. And it better be worth my while if I'm going to do it. So here's Moses, you know, making these protests against this big, big ask that God is putting on his life. And it kind of appealing to, you know, Moses' own desire to see his people liberated. But what God is asking is such an incredibly big task that I think, from a human standpoint, I think we can honestly understand how Moses would at first resist. But we don't get that part of the story, so I'm going to play on that particular part of the story. So we're going to continue reading kind of the latter part of this in Exodus. If you have your Bibles, if you want to just watch on the screen, we're going to put it up there as well. And we're into Exodus 4, the very first 9 verses. And here's Moses protesting again. And he has said, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? Now, okay, you've just protested about talents and abilities and all of these, you know, worries and anxieties that in many ways are probably legitimate. But to me, it's fascinating how God starts to answer in a way that's going to speak to the heart and speak to the life of Moses. And here's what Moses simply says, a shepherd's staff. That's how Moses replies. Now, was God asking because he didn't know? And did Moses answer in order to correct God, something that he didn't know? Obviously, this is an object lesson. And if anything, God is amazing at object lessons. Jesus was amazing at object lessons. And sometimes when we put up the barriers or the resistance, God has to come along in our lives and have an object lesson in order to break the barrier in our lives and to teach us something. And teach us that he is present in the decision, that he's present in the desire, he's present in the plan and purposes for our lives. And we need often to just allow God to work through the situation and become something in our lives. And what's interesting, at the very first of this chapter, do you know the word trust in Hebrew is expressed 5 times? So this is a battle of trust. It's not only, you know, how do I know? How am I going to tell the people who sent me? And how are they going to believe me? And all that stuff. But 5 times in this particular passage in the Hebrew, there's the implication that there's a trust thing going on. And God is about to do something in Moses' life that's going to elevate the trust between the two so that Moses and his fears and his anxieties and the big ask that God is placing in his life will be something that becomes a moral compulsion in his life and an absolute that he's got to accomplish because God has ordained this in the life of Moses. There are many examples in Scripture where God uses what's in a person's hand to do incredible things. You remember the story of David and Goliath, you know, that simple slingshot that was in his hand. You know, the story of Samson with the jawbone, you know. God used that in the hand of Samson. And God used, you know, Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the hands of a little boy to do something incredible. And it had to do with, you know, the character of the person or, you know, the abilities of the person or using the talents of the person. It was something that was available that God demonstrated his presence and his power and his ability to move us into a particular direction. Do you realize that very staff that Moses is holding in his hand is going to help separate the Red Sea? It's going to divide and part the sea. He's going to strike the rock and it's going to pour forth water and be able to, you know, nourish the people of Israel with that. It'll be raised in battle and become a signet of the victory that Israel's going to win in the battle when the staff is lifted. And it'll be called in Exodus 4 and I think Exodus 17, going from my memory here, it's going to be called the staff of God. That Moses is walking with the staff of God. And basically what Moses, you know, what God is saying, okay, or the resistance, part of the resistance that Moses is saying is, I have no power. I have no power to do what you're telling me. And what God is starting to do now is trying to demonstrate his power in the life of Moses. So you see that stick, you see that staff that you use that identifies you, that says that you are a shepherd, that is kind of like the summary statement of your life and all of those kind of things, you know, God says to do something with it. So here's the next thing, next part of the story. God says, throw it down on the ground. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Okay, there's that initial reaction of an actual snake. And the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told them, then they will believe that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Now, I think this is a really neat kind of thing, and a number of scholars and a number of commentators stated this. You know, here's one of the first trust-building exercises, you know. Most people know that when you have a snake, first of all, Moses is scared. There's no doubt that he jumps back because he wasn't expecting the staff that he's worked all, you know, most of his life with suddenly turns into this tangible snake. That's quite a miracle. But God says, grab the tail. Now, many commentators say, you know, that's the worst place to grab a snake. You grab a snake by the tail, and if it's a poisonous snake, and if it's a snake that, you know, is representative of Egypt, they're all poisonous, and you know, it's most likely not something that you want to be grabbing. But if you grab a snake by the tail, often it can turn around and bite you. So this is kind of like the first, you know, test of Moses. Do you trust me? And Moses grabs the tail of the snake, and it turns back into a staff. Cool story. Okay? Then, let me keep reading, and we're going to, you know, join these two things together. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was as white as snow from a severe skin disease. Imagine. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. Each of those first two signs are really signs of transformation. Something that was good and useful, like the staff and hands that work well, are turned into, you know, something that evoked fear, right? Oh, my health's gone. Now I've got, you know, a snake that I've got to deal with. You know, it just changes the entire kind of framework that we're working from. But God takes those two things and shows the easy transformation in the hands of God that can happen. And it's all about transformation. You know, here Moses, obey me and your enemies will have to deal with me. Okay? It's not your power, it's my power that they're going to have to deal with. Look, Moses, you know, you might not think you qualify or anything like that, but, you know, I can make you pure again. I can make you whole again. I can heal you. I can give you what you need. You can have the strength and the power to do so, but it's not in your hands. It is in my hands. And what I'm asking you is something that I am going to do through you, not do through your own abilities. Because, you know, those are irrelevant when it comes to all of this. Here's the last part of this particular story that I want to... The Lord then said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. Notice the progression. God is intentionally setting up a progression here. And if you look at the story of the Exodus and the times that Moses faces the Pharaoh, there's progressions to the entire story where the judgment gets worse. And here's the last one, which is basically one about judgment. And if they don't believe you or listen to you after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River, pour it out on the dry ground, and when you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. The Nile, to the Egyptians, is sacred. It is their lifeblood. It's their, you know, the place that gives them the kind of the prosperity and the safety and all of the things that helps to, it's called the Fertile Valley because the Nile is there to help, you know, water all the things that the Egyptians want to do. And it's a sign of judgment. This third one is a sign of judgment. And, you know, from the signs of incredible miracles of transformation that God is going to do. Those two are, you know, you should get it. But if you don't, here's a third sign. Now, I think this is incredibly gracious of God, to be honest. Okay? We often think of the judgment of God coming, you know, early, quickly, swiftly, all of those kinds of things. But most of the time in the Bible, the vast majority of the time in the Bible, God gives us warnings. God gives us enough, you know, opportunities to repent, see his hand at work, do something about it before, you know, the difficult judgment comes. And here's another thing. But God wants to make his presence known in the life of Moses. And this is really important. This is kind of like a summary statement I want to give you. If you're thinking, okay, this is such a great story about Moses, but what's this got to do with me? And here's the beautiful thing about God, is that God will make his presence known in a way that fits our life and builds our trust in him. We might not have a Moses, life in the sense of leading people out of Exodus and all that kind of stuff, but I would argue for most of us, we have a burning bush experience. That when it comes to our relationship with God, most of us have an experience where we have to say, God, I can't do this. What you're asking of me is really difficult. And God, you know, you've got to give me a sign. You've got to give me something that tells me that you're part of this. You've got to give me something to be able to move forward and do this, you know. I remember, you know, a few years ago, I was being... I had a potential to move across the country. I was, you know, had the potential of getting a position that really was one of those positions that would have just changed my life entirely, okay? But I remember thinking to myself, you know, everything's going to change. Cost of living is so dramatically different out there. How are we going to afford it? You know, salary increase was really substantial, but is it going to be enough? You know, what about family? We're going to have to leave family behind, you know. We have elderly parents. We're going to have to, you know, leave all that behind. And, you know, I remember, you know, what about the grandkids? What about our own kids? And so many things that became, I would have to leave the school. And I remember so many things that were happening in my life at that moment. And I started feeling a little bit like Moses. But listen, God, if I go out there, and I remember praying and saying, God, I just need you to make your presence known, to make this a decision that is a decision that I know that you're a part of, that I know, you know, you're going to be with us, your presence is going to be with us. And God's presence is always with us. Don't get me wrong. But there are moments in our lives where we just need that added assurance, that added confidence. And I don't know about you, but there's times, and even in that time, there were times where God used people saying things at times that we weren't expecting, or doors certainly opened, or things happened in a particular way that absolutely became a confirmation of where God was leading us and what God was saying in our lives. And he used some of the most insignificant things to build our trust and our confidence in what God was doing in our lives. Things that we would never have imagined. Because personally for me, it was all about abilities, talents, education, you know, experience, all of those kinds of things. And yet God, through using things that I was not expecting at all in our lives, absolutely confirmed the way the decision ended up going. And afterwards, it was like, you know what? God was in this the entire way. And God was teaching us something through it. And I'm glad we listened in the way that we did, because it became another moment in our lives where we trusted God and we knew God was there in all the decisions and everything that we were wrestling with, that God was in the midst of it. And like Moses, when you get to that place and God is present and God is working in your life, there are amazing things that happen simply because you allowed God to to use whatever you were willing to offer him and to work that out in your life for his honor and for his glory. I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but I know it's amazing when you feel that God is the kind of wind behind your back. I have over the course of this particular sermon series, I'm going to leave you with another verse, a verse for each one of these messages. And the verse that kind of applies to this, I think, is Philippians 1:6. And that's kind of like the theme verse for this particular message, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Let me ask you, if you had have met Moses in year 50 or year 60 in Midian or year 70 in Midian, and if you were to ask him the question, could God use you? He'd probably look around and say, "What? All these sheep and all this stuff going on out here? I'm just trying to find water and food for these animals on a daily basis." Well, what if I were to tell you, Moses, that God is going to use you in an incredibly mighty way? Moses would have probably hit you with the very staff that God said, right? And probably told you to get lost, And there's moments in our lives, very similar, where God is asking something of us. And we have to say, "Lord, your will be done in our lives. And I'm willing to surrender whatever it is to you and allow you to work through our lives." And just see what God is able to do. Because God will work in your life when you are willing to surrender to him everything that you have and let him and his power work through you for his honor and for his glory. I pray you've been blessed this morning. Looking forward to continuing this series next week, and looking forward to our life group as well as we wrestle with the life of Moses. Hope you join us for next week when we talk about Plan B. God bless you. And let me pray as we close this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for the life of Moses. It's such a fascinating study and such a wonderful study of a man that you use in an incredibly mighty way. And yet, Lord, we forget that he resisted you at the very beginning. Yeah, it was a big ask. There's no doubt about it. It was in the mind of Moses an impossible thing to accomplish. And yet, Lord, you are the God of the impossible. Lord, I pray that for believers here this morning, that you would remind them how you are working in their lives, that you are using things in their lives that they think are insignificant or unimportant, but that, Lord, whatever is offered up to you, you can use for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who is not a believer, has never placed any kind of faith in God or in Jesus Christ, or is wondering about this whole religious thing. And yet, Lord, have been trying to do everything in their own lives and their own power. They feel a sense of futility. They feel a sense of powerlessness and helplessness. And they feel a sense of, I'm just not getting anywhere. Lord, I pray that they would release those and place faith in you today, that they would release all of that into your hands and allow you to work in their lives in a way that reminds them that you are ever present and that you care about the little things in their lives, so that they can live with hope and encouragement and a deeper trust in you. So Lord, we thank you for this morning, for our worship together, And we pray that you would speak into the lives of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.